I want to announce that all events beginning at 12:15 are officially canceled. Doesn't win you any points. No, I'm kidding. Don't believe that. Please meet with Michael. I will be finished in time, hopefully. You know, so many struggle with the issue of music in the church. Past couple of weeks, I have engaged some in a number of discussions regarding this with people. One of the things that saddened me, I guess, from those discussions, and it's not the first time I've seen, it's not the first time I've been saddened by it, but it seems to be something that is happening more and more frequently. I was truly saddened by how ugly people treat others in the name of truth, as they might say that they're proclaiming. It is sad that our world has lost the ability in many ways and many times to disagree in a caring and kind way. And I think we see it in our political world. I think we see it in our world in general, our social world, and that, of course, bleeds over into the church and into religion in so many ways. You know, I think about the gentleman that would come together and debate last century, those older gentlemen that would come together, those of opposing views, some in the denominational world and men of the Lord's church, and they would come together and they would debate, and they would do it in such a gentlemanly way. They would disagree with each other in a very forthright, straightforward, direct, but gentlemanly, kind way. Some of those men, even though those debates were very direct and forthright, some of those men were very good friends. And they would pick each other up at the train station, stay at each other's houses while they were having the debate. And I guess they went home and finished it, what they didn't get finished at the time. But, you know, they didn't have to be unchristian to disagree. They didn't have to be hateful to make their points. And neither should we. You know, it seems the issue of music seems to be one of those issues today that brings out the absolute worst in people that proclaim to follow God when they disagree. You know, when disagreements arise, may we disagree with those opposing to God's truth in a manner that shows God's truth, in a manner that shows Christ's love, so that not only do we have an opportunity to bring them to the truth, but we're able to show them the truth in the manner in which we teach it, and that we show it to others. You know, I think that it is important at the outset for us to remember some truths as we think about it. It's another sermon on instrumental music, and I want us to look at it from some different ways. So don't turn me off now saying I've heard all these verses, I've heard all these things. I want us to think about some different things maybe than we normally do. But first, we are speaking specifically about music as it relates to the worship of God. And this would include any time that we engage in worship or engage in praise to God. This may be an assembly on a Sunday morning. It might be a youth devotional. It may be our own personal worship. But all worship should offer God what He asked for. All worship and praise should offer God what He commands, no matter what the setting may be. If you are choosing to praise God, and worship is a choice, it is something that we actively choose to engage in. If you are choosing to worship and praise God, you need to do it as He would have it done, His will, not ours. Second, this subject has nothing to do with liking or disliking mechanical instruments. I like instrumental music in general. I play the piano. I can play the piano. I can play the trumpet. I was in band. I have no particular issue with mechanical instruments in general. I just, you know, I have a question, and that is, does it have a place, according to Scripture, in the worship of God? Third, this is not an effort to set forth final judgment. That's not our place. That's ultimately God's place, and that's where we need to leave it. Yet we must always acknowledge that judgment will be based on the Word of God. That truth remains constant. James 1:25 says, "But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides in it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." James goes on to say in the next chapter, in verse 12, So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. So we have to live, we have to speak, and we have to act as people that understand that that law that we live and we speak and we act by is that which will judge us in the final day. Jesus said it in John chapter 12, verse 48. He says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings." And remember, Hebrews 1 says that in these last days he's spoken to us through Jesus Christ, his Son. So the New Testament is the sayings of Jesus Christ. "Those who do not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day." So judgment is a reality we have to accept. If we are judged by God's word, we must abide and do according to what it teaches. I find it interesting that if you read the debates from 100 years ago, I mean, there were many, many debates, and there's many, many books on it from last century especially. If you read debates from 100 years ago, you will see that the arguments regarding singing and addition of instruments have not changed. There's no new arguments. Nobody's coming up with something so profound that it's changed the course of the discourse in any shape, fashion, or form. People are just simply rehashing arguments, and most that have been already defeated long, long ago by God's Word. Let us consider this morning some aspects of music and the worship. First, friends, there's no reason for us to be afraid of what the Old Testament states regarding instruments in the worship there. We don't need to run and be afraid of that. People often use the argument that there were instruments used in Old Testament temple worship. And I've seen members of the church, I've seen elders, I've seen even preachers just get all out of sorts over that statement and then begin to say things that aren't even right, aren't even true to the text. And you know, they're scared of that somehow, and there's really no reason for us to be defensive or to be scared of the case. I don't and would never deny the use of mechanical instruments during certain types of worship, Jewish worship in the Old Testament. Old Testament worship, without a doubt, had mechanical instruments in it. Exodus chapter 15 shows Moses singing praise after they were delivered through the Red Sea, singing praise to God, and Miriam and the women were playing the timbrels and dancing. There is a mistaken defense by some that implies that David used instruments against God's will, that it was David that put them in, and that simply wouldn't be true either. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 25 says, "He then stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with harps, and with lyres, according to the command of David." Listen, but you can't stop there. "According to the command of David and of Gad the king's seer and of Nathan the prophet," that's the same one that said, "You are the man," "and of Nathan the prophet, for the command was from the Lord through his prophets." You can't argue with that, folks. God commanded it in his worship in the Old Testament. There's no escaping that. Don't try to deny it. Just say, yes, that's absolutely right. God said it. That settles it. One text that is used by some in regards to this try to imply that instruments in the Old Testament were not God approved. They go to Amos chapter 6 and verse 5 where it says, "Who improvised and sound the harp and like David have composed songs for themselves." Some say he introduced instruments there for himself. That has nothing to do with worship. That's not some kind of condemnation of David. You know, well, David introduced the instrument. And they try to go there and use that as a play to that particular thing. That's not what that's talking about at all. What that's talking about there was the attitude of carelessness that the people had as the impending doom was coming upon the nation. They had no real, they were just carefree. Out singing and having a good time when they should have been focusing on what God wanted them to do and be. And so that's what Amos is talking about. So we wouldn't want to use that text in regard to the instruments in the Old Testament. It certainly wouldn't negate what we read in other places. Psalm 150 literally brings out the whole band and is a favorite text for those seeking an Old Testament authorization for instruments in worship. Listen to what it says in verses 3 through 6. "Praise Him with trumpet sound. Praise Him with lute and harp. Praise Him with sounding cymbals, praise Him with loud clashing cymbals. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. People seek Old Testament authorization because they clearly cannot find New Testament authorization. That's what it comes down to. You have to go there because you can't sit on the other side of the book, on the New Testament side, and find what you want. Should we and can we justify the use, though, of mechanical instruments with singing from the Old Testament and the Law of Moses? Well, when one studies the book of Hebrews, they quickly realize that the purpose of the book of Hebrews is to demonstrate something. It is ultimately to demonstrate the superiority of Jesus Christ over the Law of Moses. That is the purpose of the book of Hebrews. Those people were thinking about leaving Christianity and returning to the old law, and he writes the book to say, why are you going back when you have what's best? Christ is better. Christ is best. He is superior. The gospel of the New Testament is superior to that which is in the old. It is a call not to abandon Christ for the old law. Now, we may look and we may think about, you know, using Old Testament texts for instrumental music, but there is nothing in the New Testament that forbids in any page the offering of sacrifices of animals to God. But yet we can look in the book of Hebrews and we can understand that we have the better sacrifice. It is a useless thing. It would have no purpose whatsoever to bring a lamb in here, slit its throat, and bleed it out right here in front of everybody and then set it on fire. There would be no purpose religiously or no purpose for God in doing that whatsoever. Hebrews makes that clear that the blood of bulls and goats do nothing. Jesus Christ is that final sacrifice that is needed. So while we don't have a command not to, we see that there's no reason to, and that it would not serve a purpose in the worship of God because Christ has taken the place of that. He's better than that. Another crucial point that people fail to realize is that if they want the old law to still be in effect, and this is the one that we better really pay attention to, that if you want the old law to still be binding, if you want the old law still to be something that can tell you what to do and it be pleasing to God, in other words, then you have to give up Jesus as your high priest. He can't be your high priest because he can't be a high priest under that law. Hebrews chapter 7, verses 12 through 14. For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also, for the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs, this is Jesus Christ, for the one, Jesus Christ, concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe, listen, with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. Now, it was required, according to this text, according to the writer of Hebrews, that there had to be a new law because Jesus could never be high priest under the old one. He said by necessity, there had to be a change of law. Because Moses never said anything, the law of Moses never said anything about someone from the tribe of Judah being a priest. But the law did say what tribe was to be priest. It was to be Levites. There was a command in place. And that was the command to be followed. Jesus was not a Levite. He could not be a high priest. And that's really the point that is being made to the Hebrew brethren here in this particular case, is that if you want the old law, you give up Christ. Because he cannot be priest under that law. That's why that law had to be done away with. That's why that law was nailed to the cross. That's why that law is no longer in effect. The testator died, as Romans tells us, and a new law came into effect as a result. Jesus Christ will, the New Testament of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to remember that text. We need to remember what is said there. When we want to make a law that is binding today, and we draw that law from Old Testament law. Please remember that the text in the law did not say that, no text in the law said that Judah couldn't be priest. You know, when that reasoning pops up, well, it doesn't say I can't. Well, there's a lot of things the New Testament doesn't bother to say you can't do. But does it conflict with what it says to do? That's really what it comes down to. And while it never said anything about Judah not being priest, it did say, or it did command, the Levites. So if you want the Old Testament as lawful authority for religious actions today, you have to give up Christ. And to have Christ, though, according to the writer of Hebrews, you have to accept that we now live under a new authoritative law in Christ, and we must act according to what it says, not according to what the old law says. That's the whole book of Hebrews. That's the argument being made throughout. Like the Hebrews that were written to in that book, one must choose the old law, which can accomplish nothing religiously. There is nothing in that law that can any longer accomplish anything. Observing the Passover, observing the Sabbath, all those things are no longer laws upon us. Or to choose what is much better, the new law in Christ Jesus, and the only way to salvation with the Father. Second thing we need to consider this morning is the church is led by the apostles, and the men that followed those men should give us something to consider as we look at that. You know, I think that it's very interesting when we look at the first century church to see what they did in regard to worship. Remember, based on what we just established from the Old Testament, Jews were very accustomed to having instruments in their worship. That was very normal for them. They had it. We just looked at it. It was something that they had in their worship. It's something that they were very used to having. It's also clear to us that the Gentiles had much in the way of mechanical instruments in their pagan worship. So they were very used to having instruments in their religious times, in their times in which they worshiped their pagan gods. So you have two groups of people. You have two groups of people that are going to comprise the first century Lord's church. It's going to be Jews, it's going to be Gentiles. Both groups of people are very used to, are very accustomed to, have easy access to mechanical instruments in the religious worship. They come together as the Lord's church, and they don't have it. Why? Why would people so used to it, so accustomed to it, seen it all their lives, come together and not use it? Doesn't make any sense. Why didn't they bring, I'm sure they liked it. I'm sure they enjoyed it. Music's fun. But we have to ask ourselves the hard question of why. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 says about these people right at the beginning of the Lord's church, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They functioned continually, according to this verse, in keeping with what the apostles were teaching. Your Bible may say the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine is just another word for teaching. The apostles' teaching. It would stand to reason that the teaching of the apostles was to sing without the accompaniment of mechanical instruments. In fact, we don't even have to reason that, do we? We can read that. We see it, an example in Acts chapter 16, verse 25, Paul and Silas, they're in prison, are singing praises to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul, this is apostolic teaching here certainly, says, I will sing with the Spirit, I will sing with the understanding. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, these are the ones we all know, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms, songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and with thankfulness in your heart to God. Now the last two there in Ephesians and Colossians, I heard this just in the last couple of weeks and heard this many, many times before. This is not a new argument. They say, well, now those texts right there are talking about individuals. Folks, even if it was, and it's not. I mean, there are parts where, yes, it's dealing with individual notions, but it's, you know, if you're speaking to one another by yourself, you need help. Okay? There's too many people in your head. speaking to one another. That's certainly a corporate event. Okay? But even if there was an aspect, even if we deal with the aspects of the individuality, let me tell you, any problem that we have in our worship service, any problem, I mean, you look at the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, especially chapter 14, where he's talking about what's going on in the worship service, it was an individual problem. If there's a problem in our worship service, the problem is going to be with individuals. And it will never be fixed until individuals fix whatever they're doing wrong, right? So no matter what, it's going to be an individual issue, even when we're dealing with our corporate worship. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15 also commands us to provide praise to God from the fruit of our lips. So we see the teaching. And we see two groups of people that were completely used to having instruments, saw instruments as a part of their worship all of their lives. They come together and they get rid of them. They have nothing to do with them. And the apostles, the men that they were continually following, are saying time and time again, sing, 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 sing. I find it amazing that it would take more than 400 years for Christian religion to use a mechanical instrument in worship. 400 years plus, and some argue even longer than that. But we'll give the low number. 400 years before instruments were used. You realize that's almost twice as long as the United States has been in existence. It took that long for the Christian religion. And even when I talk about this, that's even among the apostate church. The church that left the Scriptures, that left the Bible, did things that the Bible would not authorize. It even took them hundreds of years to go so far as to accept an instrument, a mechanical instrument, into the worship service. Somewhere deep down was embedded in them a truth that it doesn't belong, and it took hundreds of years for that to erode away to where they would finally let it in, to where they would finally have it within their worship service. They held to a cappella singing for hundreds of years before finally using those instruments. Clement of Rome, who died around the same time as the Apostle John at the end of the first century in the late 90s, he wrote this. He said, "Let us then give him praise, not only with our mouth, but also from the heart, that he may receive us as sons." That's what he said. Justin of the early 2nd century wrote concerning Christian worship, "We offer solemn prayers and hymns for his creation and for all things leading to health." And he continued on to say, "In gracious psalms and songs meet for God, to him thee, the immortal and faithful, are we bidden." Clement of Alexandria, at the end of the 2nd century, this is more than 170 years after the establishment of the Lord's church, wrote, talking about mechanical instruments, beginning to make opposition to them, and he says this, "We, however, make use of but one instrument, the word of peace alone, by which we honor God, and no longer the ancient psaltery, nor the trumpet, the tympanum, or the aorus, as was the custom among those expert in war and those scornful of the fear of God who employed string instruments in their festive gatherings, as if," listen to this, because this is the same thing going on today, "as if to arouse their remissness of spirit through such rhythm." Clement was saying, we don't need instruments like those people out there that have to play them to have some kind of feeling in themselves that is already missing, that should already be in their heart, and they're having to create it with an instrument. Let me tell you what, you check into these televangelist guys, these guys that bring all these people in, and they have a pattern in which they work. They play rock and roll music, you know, style music. They get everybody off. They use the music to pump everybody up. Folks, if you have to have that to pump you up, you don't have anything you need to begin with. And that's what Clement was saying. In the year 200, he was saying that. See, nothing's changed. People are still the same. And they're still wanting it for the same reasons. Because I want it, because it makes me feel good, because I like it, whatever it may be. That's not what it's about. Clement argued against it. Clearly, the early church, those who heard the voices of Paul, Peter, John, Timothy, Titus, John, Mark, Luke, Barnabas, Silas, Philip, James, Jude, Aquila, Apollos, and all the apostles, clearly those people did not use instruments. Does it not say something to us about what they were taught by men that spoke directly as the Holy Spirit guided them? That should say something to us. I think it does, and 21st century thinking cannot change that reality. None of these reasons, though, that I've given you to this point are authoritative. I mean, that one is something for you to consider. But our last point is, third point is, we use a cappella music in the church because God has commanded that we do such. Many people believe that we oppose instrumental, mechanical instruments because of silence in the Scriptures. My belief regarding mechanical instruments is not because of silence in the Scriptures, but because of command regarding mechanical instrument use. Somebody said recently to me, well, God wasn't going to give an instrument. He wasn't going to say, play the piano or play the psaltery, whatever it may be. Play this and command that, because what if on Sunday morning the person that played the piano was sick? Then you couldn't worship. If it was a command, you had to have the piano, and so you couldn't worship. But see, that presupposes something. That presupposes that God has not made a command regarding instruments. And He has. We just have not chosen always to deal with it very well. The New Testament is not silent about instruments in worship. In fact, I will tell you this morning that God commands the use of an instrument in the worship service. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, a scripture we know quite well, tells us that we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart unto the Lord. So often this verse has been used to argue against the use of instruments in the worship, yet it is the verse that authorizes it. Making melody. Word solo in the Greek. It is an instrumental word. It means to pluck. To pluck the strings, like plucking the strings of a harp. This is clearly a command to pluck an instrument as we sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But what instrument is God commanding here? Read the verse. Solo, making melody with your heart. That's the instrument. We are to pluck the strings of our heart. God commands an instrument. He commands the instrument of one's heart. So see the argument, well, God didn't command an instrument because we could. No, it doesn't work because He did command an instrument. And it's an instrument that every one of us can play. It's an instrument that every one of us brings when we assemble together, when we come to worship God. Every one of us has that instrument with us, right? We will never be in a position where we can't use it if we so choose to. But why use the heart? Why would God want the heart? Because He is the God that sees the heart. When He looks at worship, He hears your heart as loud as He hears your voice. True praise begins in the heart and flows from the lips. Jesus said, everything you do flows from within, right? Flows from the heart. Clean the inside of the cup, the outside of the cup takes care of itself. Heart out is Christianity. Because that was the hypocrisy. That was the problem with the Jewish world, right? It was all out, but nothing in. God wants it from in to out. What's your heart? David created me a clean heart. If you wanted me to sacrifice bulls, I'd sacrifice bulls, but that's not what you want. You want my heart. Our singing is from here. This instrument, and it flows forth from my lips in song as commanded by God. We pluck the hearts and the lips, make an acceptable sound of song to God. Clement argued this when he said what I quoted a moment ago, make use of one instrument, the word of peace, alone by which we honor God. Think about Hebrews. All the mechanical instruments in the world cannot be better than a heart wholly given to God. That was the condemnation by Jesus with Isaiah and Isaiah about the people's worship in his day. He said, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. God wants the heart. That was Matthew chapter 58. The New Testament instrument is better, I think. And I think Hebrews would say the same thing because it talks about the fruit of our lips in chapter 13, praising God with the fruit of our lips. The instrument that God has put forth in the New Testament, I think, is better than the trumpets and the harps and the psalteries and the timbrels and the cymbals of the Old Testament. I want what is better. How about you? I want what God made, not Stradivarius. God made my heart. He made my lips. Remember, he told Moses that. Moses said, oh, I'm not a very good speaker. He said, who made your lips? Folks, when did what God made not be enough? I made your lips. I want to hear it. I don't care whether it's good or not. I can't carry a tune in the bucket. And if you have to sit in front of me, I'm sorry. You know, suffer gladly. Remember as well, what we mentioned a moment ago, the law of exclusion. If the heart is commanded to be the instrument of worship, every other instrument is excluded. We play that one. That's the one command. Anything else is to disobey, is to add to a command that God has already given. It would be the equivalent of someone in Judah trying to be a priest when God has said, I want the tribe of Levi, even though he didn't say, you can't be priest in Judah. Because Moses said nothing about it. You know, how did that work out? How did it work out when others besides what God commanded tried to do what God didn't say they could do? Ask Nadab and Abihu. Ask the followers of Korah. Ask King Uzzah. Ask King Jeroboam. For God brought punishment down upon all of them because they tried to be priest when the law of Moses spoke nothing about them being priest. You know, even though God did not say anything about it, is not an argument. God told Noah to build an ark. I've heard this since I was a little child. How many know the rest of that? Build it out of gopher wood. This book would be big if God had to list everything that excluded, right? Let's just take that one command. If he listed every tree and every type of wood that you can't use, good luck carrying your Bible to services. Anybody ever seen an original King James Version? Weighed 65 pounds. You want to bring that one to church? Set that one on your lap while I preach? Your legs will be numb by the time I get done. Anything that we add to our singing as we praise to God in any setting of worship that is not our hearts and is not our lips, anything, lips and hearts, that's it, commanded, is a violation of God's will. And a violation of God's will is sin. May we never forget that. Now, I believe in a cappella singing because it is clearly commanded, not because of silence. It is a product of the God-ordained and made instrument of the heart. I have chosen to not spend time on other arguments this morning. I'm already running out of time. Sorry, Michael, I'll get you to lunch. Spend time on arguments regarding PA systems and songbooks, none of which conflict with the command of God and are not an adequate comparison with mechanical instruments. I've dealt with those issues in past sermons and wanted to consider this subject from another biblical angle. I find it amazing at what people will say when they have no valid biblical argument. They attack anything and everything. And that's nothing new either. When they could not deal with Jesus, what did they do? Well, he's doing it by Beelzebub. They just went to saying anything and everything that they could say to be destructive. One man told me just recently, he said, command, example, and necessary inference is the greatest fallacy of the Church of Christ and the Restoration Movement. Let that one sink in for just a moment. Problem with the new hermeneutic is there's not one. Except, let me do what I want to do my way, any way I want it. That's really the new hermeneutic. You know, I asked the man, I said, do you believe that God has commanded you to have faith in Jesus Christ? Well, yes. Then you believe in command. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ's life is the example by which we are to live? He said, yes. I said, you believe in example. And everything he had argued up to that point, which I made the point to, I said, you have made inferences, you have drawn conclusions from what you have read in the Scriptures, so you believe in necessary inference, and it is the height of hypocrisy to condemn us for what you do yourself. That is what the Pharisees did. They condemned others for the very things they did themselves. We have chosen to stick with this biblical model because it is a biblical model. It is what we see in the way that God shows these very things within the Scriptures as the people lived for Him. They followed these very same things. But the difference is we stick to it regardless of whether we like what we hear or we see or not. Many do not. They want the commands they like, but they're going to eliminate the ones they don't. They like the examples that give them the touchy-feelies, but they don't like the ones that make them live like they should. They like inferences when they match it with what they want, but they reject inference, which you can't reject inference, whenever it's something that they disagree with. That's hypocrisy. May we not be that. At the heart of this issue, it always comes down to this, is why? Why would you want mechanical instruments?